heavily overweight. She lost her eyesight due to glaucoma. And then she was uneducated. But then, and I heard from my mom that my grandma caused a lot of, she was very childish, uneducated, just kind of like would sit on the ground and just cry if, you know, she doesn't get her ways. But then she, the neighbors preached gospel to her and her life changed. And that's one of the her favorite song. So I actually thought when I was young, a young boy, that that was a Chinese melody, Chinese traditional song, not knowing it was, you know, from John Newton. And then she learned how to read Chinese Bible, you know. So every time, one scene I would never forget is one morning I got up early and then no, you know, I walked out of the room, even though their place is very shabby. It's like food, stuff stored everywhere. It's very messy. But I, you know, before them, I'm the king. When I return to my parents, I'm the servant. So I love going there. They treat me, you know, the best they could. But I remember that morning I walked out, and then I just heard my grandma just uttering something. And then as I quietly just curiously listened in, and then she was just uttering these countries. You know, it was like England, Germany, Egypt, Israel, Korea, Japan. She just kept on and on and on and on. And I was a very young boy. I don't know if I'm even 10. But then it has such a huge imprint in my heart that this illiterate woman that was in the foot binding age, she has such a great heart that rather than praying for all the other stuff, she's praying for the world. She just kept going and going and praying, interceding before God of all these nations that she has never seen and will never be able to travel to. So that was, somehow, I just felt she was a great person. You know, on one hand, she's very, just very meager and just nobody. On the other hand, I just see her as a wide heart that she is praying for everybody out there. Okay. So let's have a quick prayer together. Heavenly Father, we ask that as you speak to us through your word, that you would open our hearts, open our ears, for your spirit gives life and take away all the sin and shame through the blood of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's topic is about the gospel. And on Saturdays, we have a fellowship. And you have kids from fourth, fifth grade all the way to post-college. And we did a survey because we went through the Bible book by book. And then we were looking for new topics. So we gave out a survey for about 15 or maybe even 20 topics. And we let people pick and choose, hey, I'm interested in this topic. You know, it could be relationship, the validity of the scripture, what is Trinity? You know, from very deep question to very practical questions. So the survey came back. Guess what's the only question out of the 20-ish that had zero vote? What is the gospel? So nobody, you know, think that was a topic interesting enough to be taught on a Saturday fellowship. So I think there are some misperceptions about the gospel. Number one, it's for those people who doesn't know God. Yes, it's true that gospel is the foundation, the starting point of our faith. But then it is a continual reliance of our salvation. So we cannot depart from the gospel. We started with the gospel, and we will end with the gospel. So it's not that it's not a one-time deal. A lot of us feel like, okay, I've done that, I'm trusting God, I'm a Christian, I go to church every Sunday, I read God's word, I pray, and hey, I know the gospel, right? But are you living out the gospel? Another perception is people assume they know the gospel. I guess if I ask, what is the gospel? Many of you may know. Many of you may even say John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's like one of the most well-known verses in the world, even to people who doesn't believe in God or people who are against God. They'll know that it's one of the key themes of the gospel. However, head knowledge doesn't count in God's eyes, right? Is there a fruit of the gospel that's lived out in your life and in my life? That we have to really ask ourselves. I remember years ago, we invited a pastor who was a president of a Chinese seminary school in California. And then he was mentioning, and then we had a, later on, it was very vague, but I remember we had a casual discussion, and then it was about some personal topics, and then all of a sudden somebody mentioned, how did you see this pastor? And that person was a Chinese pastor in a quote-unquote mega church in Texas of Chinese congregations. And then he, at that time, I guess it was well known that he committed adultery with one of the attendees in that church. And then this old pastor, he was shaking his head. He was like, oh, you know, that he was one of my finest students in the seminary. He gets only 100 on all the logic exams, seminary exams. But however, getting 100 in biblical knowledge or your logical exam, does it make you logical when your lust, when my lust is there stirring us up to do things that are abominable, that's hated by God? Not really, right? So people change. Just knowing the gospel may not show the power of the gospel. So we have to periodically be refreshed of the gospel, and then we need to examine and ask ourselves, what is the gospel in my life look like? What kind of fruit has this quote-unquote gospel of God been doing in my life? Does it show a real fruit that's pleasing and refreshing before God and before man? And today, I want to bring up a topic that's very dear and important to my heart, which is the nature of sin. And then the theme of today's message is, the truth will set you free. And let's turn to our Bibles. You can pull out the Bible from the desk, under the desk, or if you choose to listen to it, that's fine. It will be from the book of John, chapter 8. In the New Testament, if somebody knows the page number, please. What was that? 758. John, chapter 8. Okay, so I hope I paste down the same version that you have, because there are different slight variations of the version. And let's read from verse 31 to 36. All right, let's read it together. If we all found it, if not, listen to the message. It's a very short paragraph. All right, let's go. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, since is a slave to sin, Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So the emphasis is on one of them, the 31, 32. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that's the theme of today's sharing. And then lastly, on verse 36, it says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So looking at the context of this chapter, Jesus said many extraordinary things to the crowds. Some were suspicious of him. Some were curious. Who is this man that speaks with authority, that speaks with such genuineness, speak with such power and clarity? Even though there is stuff that they couldn't really understand, but many believed him. It says, many to the Jews who have believed him. So many in the crowd believed him. So some of the stuff Jesus said was in verse 12, that he is the light of the world. That's some extraordinary claim. And in verses 17 and 18, he said, he was the one testified by the scripture, which is the Bible, and by the Father. And in verse 23, Jesus said, he is from above. He's not of this world. You have this human being standing in front of the crowd saying, I'm from the top. I'm from above. I'm not from below. I'm not with you guys. And then Jesus also in 24, he said, if they, this crowd, do not believe that he is the one he claims to be, quote unquote, Son of God. He is God's Son, one and only Son. If they don't believe that, they will indeed die in their sins. And then lastly, right before our topic message, Jesus said that the Father is always with him in verse 29. So these are some extraordinary claims Jesus just told this crowd. And then the response were some of the people believed him. It's not easy for people to believe such claim. So, but in verse 30, it says, he spoke these things and many Jews believed him. And for whatever reason they believed him, surprisingly, Jesus did not start shaking their hands and congratulating them for becoming Christians, for becoming believers of Jesus Christ, which every Christian is fervent or will be happy to see, that people will believe all these things Jesus said about him, the light of the world from above. The Father is with him. That he is the truth, right? I mean, we would just finish there and wrap up the message and then just go home happily and start worshiping God. But Jesus continued to challenge them with these harder words. On the personal level, they're challenging each individual, if you hold on to my teaching, then you are truly my disciple. So, he is also saying, you're not truly my disciple if you only have a mental assent. You kind of agreed. You kind of are convinced of Jesus' teaching, but you refuse or you neglect to hold on to it. And then it also tells us that to show the validity of this true belief of Jesus and holding on to his teaching is a fruit that's called set free from sin. So he, instead of telling them, you know, thank you for believing and congratulations for becoming the follower of Christ, he continued to challenge them. If you hold on to my teaching, then you are truly my disciples. So to us, many of us, most of us who already believe him, do we hold on to his teaching? Are we truly his disciples and followers? We have to ask ourselves, have we been set free from sin, though? the fruit of the true follower of Christ, they are truly set free from sin? Or are we still slaves to sin? How do we be set free? How do we hold on to his teaching? And to those who do not yet believe him, or those who believed him vaguely or kind of suspiciously or just not half-heartedly, not wholeheartedly, who is Jesus? What is sin? What does it mean that we are slaves to sin? Are we truly slaves to sin? Don't we choose what we want to do and we can do whatever we don't want to do? And then lastly, how can I be set free from sin? So the gospel has two parts. Gospel itself in Greek means good news. It's very simple. It's good news. But before we continue with the good news, we got to know what is the bad news. Right? Without the bad news, it's meaningless that I'm telling you that there is a good news to be heard. For example, if I take out a bottle of pills and come here and then say, congratulations, everybody. I just found, you know, guys, come here and take this pill. Once you took this pill, you're guaranteed your cancer will be gone. You'll be cured. Would you be interested? Not for yourself, right? It's like, okay, it is a good news, but has nothing to do with us. At least, I hope, has nothing to do with us. So, but to the people who is searching for a cure, who is going through chemotherapy, that is good news. So, good news is only good if we truly understand the reality of the bad news. All right, if it's just some general common stuff that people all talk about, for example, if there's a supermarket sale, a bag, when they're competing, the store supermarket competing, they will go on sale, a bag of rice is like, $5. And then, yeah, that's a great news, but do I really need another bag of rice? So it depends on what kind of news, how serious the severity of it, the consequence of not taking that news. So, but in our gospel message, a lot of times we are very vague, very incomplete, or sometimes we even give out fake good news. Fake bad news. For example, I've heard this all the time. You know, people talk about sin and they say, guys, we all made some mistakes. You know, we made mistakes in life. 100% of us would say, yeah, I did. I made a mistake. It's kind of like saying, you caught some cold. You have a flu. You need to rest. And then there are people who says, come to church. Something. We've made some bad decisions in life. Oh yeah, who hasn't made any bad decision? If you're a thinking human being, you made bad decisions. It's just how bad was it, right? So it's kind of like telling somebody with a serious wound, a terminal cancer patient, you got some minor cuts and bruises. Let's put some Band-Aid. Let's put some, Vaseline on top of it. It'll make you better. And then some of the bad news would be declaring that, hey, guys, we all need a higher power to improve our lives, to better ourselves, to get us to that stumbling block, that last piece of obstacle that's kind of hindering us from what we want to go to or what we want to get, put our hands on. So that's another one, kind of telling a cancer patient that, take some good vitamin, take some multivitamin. It's going to help you. That's going to heal you. That's all you need. Another incomplete or false bad news is, hey, guys, follow these proven 7 steps, and then you'll feel better. Get up early in the morning, take a walk, do this and do that. These 7 steps, go through them. You'll get a better, don't worry about your illness. You have a common cold. That's this type of advice actually happened to my mom. She had cancer, lung cancer, at around 40. And then she went to a family doctor. The doctor told her, you have a bad cold. She was coughing and coughing and coughing. And then I vaguely remembered, it's a while back, but then she went back, she took some medicines, and then continued her work. She was extremely stressed out and working and everything. And then she went back because the cough doesn't stop. And the doctor, the very, very old doctor in Flushing, and then just kept telling him, you know, her to rest, you know, drink some water or whatever. Because I remember I was sitting in the car waiting for my mom once while she was walking into this clinic. That was 87 or 88. Right, long time ago. So eventually, by the time she actually switched to a different doctor, family doctor, and the doctor finally did the right thing, had her taken an x-ray and found out she has lung cancer. She never smoked, but then she worked as a news reporter in a Chinese newspaper. So at that time, smoking is just commonplace, especially in any kind of news reporting. So I went there visiting one night, and it was like London fog everywhere. It's like clouds in the building. So she is completely accustomed to it. She cannot tell if somebody is smoking or not smoking, because that's just, you know, like became so natural to her. And then she acquired the lung cancer. So a misdiagnosis, a casual diagnosis would cost your life. So right after she found out, she started repenting. She went back to God because she has been just following the money. She wants to be success. She wants to be respected. And then she flew to Greece for some kind of therapy. And then she came back in a coffin a week later. So if you don't truly know the reality of a bad news, there could be some very serious, unimaginable consequences that you will have to pay for because you refuse to believe the reality. There is the reality of the bad news, and there is your self-perceived reality of that quote-unquote bad news. Ah, it's just a common cold. Just eat more vegetable. Just do some exercise. Get some fresh air. You know, I don't need to see a doctor. I take, you know, just follow these steps and, you know, don't worry about it. So only a realization of the true reality will move you into action. If she had known that old doctor would ask her to go take a chest x-ray, everything might be different. And then even if that bad news causes all kinds of distress, pain, suffering, quote-unquote chemotherapy, people will go for it because that will give you a chance to survive, to beat the cancer. There's a book, popular book, that used a while back saying, I'm okay, you're okay. And it is like a human psychological book in very simple layman's term. And then it's under Amazon, it's under the Happiness Self-Help Book. Okay, so I mean, from the back cover, it says, by exploring the structure of our personalities and understanding old decisions, the author believes we can find the freedom to change our lives. We know it's hard to change our lives. To have freedom to change it, that would be beautiful, because it's hard to be set free from certain routine or set certain bad habits. And then it's missing the fundamental. There's a fundamental flaw in understanding of reality of human nature in this book. So like many of these kind of self-help book, or even religions, they give us a false sense of security because they don't properly diagnose the bad news. In September 30th, 1938, British Prime Minister Chamberlain came down the airplane. He was welcomed as a hero by the mass of the British people. And then he was waving this flimsy piece of paper saying, I believe it is peace for our time. I believe it is peace for our time. That paper has both his and Adolf Hitler's signature of a peace treaty between Great Britain and Germany. So he happily announced to the countrymen and to the world, I believe this will give us peace. And then what happened? World War II. So in retrospect, it was really laughable, very naive that he thought, if we just give out this land, we just appease Hitler, that we will buy time, we will buy peace for our people and let other people worry, you know, solve the problem. But that's exactly how we often look at various remedies for our sins. We try to use different methods, self-help methods, culture methods, media methods, to alleviate or remedy our sin. But the Bible tells a different perspective. In Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, maybe loyalty to God, loyalty to men. I'm trustworthy, I'm loyal, I don't change. But it says, who can find a trustworthy man? So in God's eye, are we trustworthy? Do we never ever break our promises? In 2 Corinthians 10, 12, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. They praise themselves, these people. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. So there are a lot of people at that time in church or in general that people would love to compare themselves with their neighbors, with their friends, with the societal standards, the social standards, the media standards. If they do that, it's okay. And why is it not okay for me? So from the scripture, it tells us our standard, our own perceived standard, is totally biased and it's totally unreliable. I remember years ago, I saw this in a magazine. It was kind of funny. It just says, somebody quoted, everybody who drives faster than me is crazy. And everybody who drives slower than me is an idiot. If you drive, you'll know what I mean. There are a lot of crazy and idiotic people out there, you know. And I am the measurement of idiocy or craziness. That's how we measure up everything. There is no objective truth. It's all subjective. I feel right. I mean, the world's biggest problem, from the media, you would think it's climate change. It is poverty. It is those greedy Wall Street capitalists. It's the systematic oppression of different people of different color, gender, whatever, nationalities. It's social justice. Well, those are the symptoms. Inside the symptoms, all of them has a common origin. It's called sin. The way it expresses itself, it's just all variations of sin. But these are all no different from others. Those who are being oppressed today, when they get their way, they start oppressing other people. Those people who are, you know, on the bottom of the oppression chart, when they somehow get released, you know, when one political system took over another, you get peace and security for a few years, and then next thing you know, people start getting greedy. The nice people turn to the greedy tyrants. That's just the norm. And then in God's word, let's look at how God sees us from his point of view, not the societal view. In Genesis, it described, we don't need to turn there, it's just very brief, okay? But God destroyed the known world, the known population of the world, except except Noah and his whole family. So only 8 people out of that entire population were destroyed. And then it's very cruel in people's eyes. Somehow people, you know, complain about natural disaster, this and that, hurricanes, floods, taking away lives, and was like, where is God? If God is love, why would God do that? But then, you know, we need to remember God didn't hide from that. It's right in the Bible, 6th chapter from the beginning of the Bible, God has destroyed everything, including, yes, babies too. Except 8 people that went to an ark. And then there's a reason for destroying them. In Genesis 6, chapter 5, this is how the Bible described the reason for God to annihilate the entire population of the earth. And he's starting over. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The first time it really hit me, it was just amazing how in one passage it describes so vividly the reality of sin in you and in your heart and in my heart. This applies to every human being. Every inclination of the thought of his heart or her heart was only evil all the time. So first it says the Lord saw. He saw wickedness. The earth is full of wickedness. So that's the things that you have done, the external deeds you have done, the curse that you have said, right? The people you have struck with your fist. And then he saw the inclination of the thoughts. He didn't just see the thoughts. He even saw the inclination. What made up your thoughts? And then a lot of times people, you know, you tell people, we all need God's salvation. We need God's forgiveness. And people are saying, I believe in God. God knows my heart. God knows my heart. I'm a good person. Yes, it's true that God knows your heart. In Psalms 33, verse 15, it says, he who fashioned the hearts of them all. God fashioned the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. So he knows our inside, our hearts, and he understands all our works and all the works, the deeds that we have done derived from the thoughts of our hearts. He knows us inside out. However, after examining our hearts, this is his response in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Desperately sick. And then he continued, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So here it tells us a different picture of the bad news. It's desperately wicked. More deceitful than anything else. There's no cure. In Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopians change his skin or the leper his spots? Then, if that's possible, then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. So this is like the best description of being slaves to sin. It's kind of like it's ingrained in our DNA. When you become a jury in your jury duty, they ask you to raise your hand and say, you know, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Here it's kind of telling us, God is telling us, our hearts are wicked, entirely wicked, and nothing but wickedness. There's no good in it. Every inclination of his thoughts, there's no exception. All the religions and self-help books merely covers up the symptom and can never cure the root cause of sin. There's no cure. The symptom is murder. The cause is hate. The symptom is steal. Stealing. Cause is greed. The symptom is rape. The cause is lust. Sometimes we even don't show a symptom externally, but the root cause is still there. And sometimes those sinful things even disguise itself in some good works. I give to charity. You know, I'm being nice to people. And so we feel good about ourselves because no one can see our hearts but God. So we all would deceive ourselves thinking, I'm okay and you are okay. We're all okay. Don't take it too hard on yourselves. So it also said it was only evil. So it was the fullness of our thoughts. It's wholly evil. It's completely evil. Nothing but evil. A pastor called Vadi Bakum, he gave this very funny illustration. He was saying, if you want to see sin, look at a baby. A baby is just completely self-centered. There is no masquerading. They don't hide their sinfulness. They don't get what they want. They're going to keep going until they get it. Or getting too tired crying. So he said, God made the baby. And when they are in anger, you know they will take anything and throw it at your face. They will grab your hair and pull you down. They would just hit everybody. They would knock their head on the table, on the wall, until they get their way. So Vadi said this. He said, God made babies so small so they cannot kill us. If baby came out like our size, we would be all dead. They would kill all the parents because that candy, they only got two candies. They want all of them on the table. He wants everybody's candy. He wants the boy next door's candy. And God made them so cute so we wouldn't kill them. So you look at the babies, you know there is something called sin. That's innate. That's in there all the time. So a lot of us feel like, hey, you know, sometimes we do give out good thoughts. We have, it's not all evil. Sometimes I think of good things. I kind of do help the old lady cross the street and stuff. You know, if there's a reporter that starts interviewing everybody during right before Noah's flood, interviewing everybody on earth, guess what? Well, everybody that he interviewed that was about to be destroyed, how would they describe themselves? Yeah, I'm a good person. I see myself as a good person, just like you and I would say. We all feel like we're a good person. You know, I may not be as good as Gandhi, but I'm better than Hitler. You know, that's how we all measure ourselves by ourselves. We compare ourselves by ourselves. It's funny, somebody wrote something like, every mother will blame the problem of their sons and daughters on other kids. It's like every mother is like, oh, my kid, my son, my daughter, he or she was so nice, so good. But then they start going out with this boy or this girl in the school, in the kindergarten, and then they start learning all the curse words, blah, 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 blah. And then you look, if you interview those kids that are the troublemakers or that teaches other people, their parents probably would say the same thing. So at the end of the day, everybody is blaming everybody else for corrupting their son. If that sinful nature isn't there, there is nothing to be corrupted to begin with. So we love to say, I am a good person, but it's the society, it's the government, it's my friends, it's my parents. You know, it's those people, you know, it's all this and that. So in the Bible, it tells us we are completely corrupt. I remember I was visiting a customer called Bolivar Watch. They make watch. I don't know if they're still doing well. But I went there. It was very annoying. I was trying to fix something. And then there's this beep, beep, beep. You know, the minute I walked in till the time I go out, it's always a beep. So I was like, oh, It was very frustrating. The entire warehouse has that beep. So, I don't know if it's the second or third trip I went there, and I finally get to talk to somebody, and I was like, hey, you know, what's with the beep? Why do you have that beep? It's like, the beep? Oh, the beep. Okay. He never hear it. He was like, where's the beep? And it was beeping. And he just couldn't hear it because he's used to it. And the reason they have that beep is when they sync the watch, they want to sync it to the second. So they have this uniform beep. So they would, you know, do their sync to sync at the same time. But to him, he couldn't even hear the beep. And to me, it was just annoying me so much. So that's the same thing with sin. We're so used to our sinfulness with each other, we feel it's okay. Everybody's doing it. And then we're not just corrupted by other people. We ourselves will corrupt ourselves. For example, you know, it's like, you know, without those bad influences, I wouldn't be like this today. Well, there's a story, I don't know if it's true, of a person who, I guess, wants to better himself. And then he kind of like feels like, man, all these people around me, negativity, you know, all the criticism, all this and that. You know, some people, they are like antisocial. So he's pretty, maybe one of them. So he actually moved to the top of the mountain or moved somewhere. He moved to the wild. He said, I sin, I do all the things, I get angry with myself. I have a huge anger problem because of all these people. If I just stay away from these people, I'll be okay. So finally, there he goes, he decided. He was in this place by himself, he's feeding himself, he's growing stuff. So in the morning, he took one of those, whatever, the bamboo thing with the two buckets of water. So he needs water, right? He needs to bring it from the stream to his house. So he go there and fill them up, and then happily come back. Everything's nice, it's beautiful. Nobody's going to bother me and make me angry, right? So then right before, he has to hike up this hill. Right before he gets to his dwelling place, he tripped on a root of a tree. He tripped and both of them just fell off, and you know, he was looking at the water, and then they all soaked into the ground. He was like, I can't believe this. All right, let me go back to it again. So he went back again, do the same thing, and then he carried up. And then he forgot about the place. And then it just happened, he tripped on the same root again. And then as he fell on the floor and then saw the water that he carried up the hill, just all gone, he started cursing and kicking the buckets. And then as he was doing that, a light popped. Was it the other people that affected my anger? Is it all the people around me? No, there's nobody to blame. Right? I was the one holding it. I was the one tripped on it. Why am I so angry? I was kicking the can. If I can, I would just break the container. So evil is not just, you can't just blame everybody. It is in you. It lives with you till the day you die, till the day I die. So in the Bible it says, there is no goodness in me. Everything that we do, we have a motivation. All right, let me quickly illustrate this. I did bring something from home. So just don't shake my hand later. Here's an onion. This is like you and me. We have outside. This is the side that says, I'm a good person. Yeah, I'm a good person. I do good things. I help the people. But I help the people because those people are nice to me. If they're not nice to me, I'm not going to help them. So you tear them down. All right, so they're like two layers, three layers already. I'm nice to my friends. But if your friends are not nice to you, would you nice be nice to them back? Probably not. All right, I admit, I'm guilty, I'm not so good. I have a little sin. I'll say it's not a mistake. I'll say it's sin. Actually, I'm pretty good. How many people would say they're sin? They are sinners. I'll say I'm a sinner. And then inside that, so you think you're better than them? So you are a better sinner than those bad, worse sinner. You start comparing yourself. Hey, I know I'm a sinner. And then all those people out there thinking they're good men, you're still sinning by thinking you're a sinner. And then you start thinking, wow, I am so sinful. Even when I confess my sin, I'm still sinning because I'm still prideful, saying, wow, the way I recognize my own sinfulness, it's so much deeper than all those people. And many Christians don't even realize how sinful they are. So we just keep deeping, go deep inside. Every inclination of our thoughts is only evil continuously. So at the core of this onion man, or us, there's no goodness in us. There's a Chinese saying is, all the cross are as black as each other. 天下乌鸦一般黑. Right? All the cross, doesn't matter which continent, they're all dark. So it doesn't matter how good you think you are. Every inclination according to God's word is only evil. Always evil and only evil and all the time. So the breadth, the width, the deep, the space, the time, the content, they're all evil because you may have good inclination, but then right after that, the core of that inclination is self-elevation. Do you feel elevated when you realize you are a terrible sinner? It's like, wow, I am a terrible sinner. I can't imagine. I have such deep understanding of my evilness. So we compare even in our sinfulness. Look at him. He confessed, but he didn't cry. I cried like 2 hours. So we would take every opportunity, even our confession of our sinfulness, to sin. That's the state we are before God, a holy, almighty, all-seeing God. So there's consequence to our sinfulness, to our continual sinning. The fruit of that in Hebrews 9:27 is just as man is destined to die once, and after that face judgment. So there's death, there's judgment. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. God has decreed, if you are sin, if you're sinning, if you're sinful, if you are full of sin, if every inclination of your thoughts are sin and always sin, even the good thoughts, they are polluted. There's no pure thoughts that can come out of you. It's all self-centered. I love my mom, my dad. I love my friend because they are my mom, my dad. I love my country because it's my country. I love my church. I don't like those other churches because it's my church. Right? Do you love as God loves, or do you love by your own standard? You are, in a way, taking God's place. All right? What God says doesn't matter. What I feel matters. So who is the God? Who is the final judgment of everything, of every thought? Is it you or is it God? So the final fruit of sin is death. That's why death rate is 100%. If you don't have to die, that would prove that you don't have sin and you haven't committed sin. So what is the good news? After we know the true reality of our sin, the good news is Jesus Christ and his gospel is the only truth that can set us free from sin and the curse and the judgment of the sin. In Acts 4:12, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There's no other cure. According to God's word, there's no other cure. That's why we just read, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Only what he says count. And then who is the Son? If you haven't really have a good grasp, he is the triune God. He eternally existed before time, before space, and before matter. Before everything that you have seen in the universe existed, he was there before it. He is pre-space-time matter. He was sent by the Father, Jesus Christ. Born as a man, he lived a perfect and sinless life. He was the only true and sinless man on earth. But then he died to pay for our sin. Dying in crucifixion on the cross. And then he was buried in a tomb for 3 days. And then he's resurrected on the third day, as he has foretold his disciples that I will rise after 3 days. And then it tells us, the Bible, that this is the proof that his payment for our sin has been acceptable by the Father. So how does the Son set us free? Truly free. Not just superficially, artificially free. He took our place of punishment. So we are no longer facing the eternal punishment and condemnation. So number one, our destiny is forever changed. He set us free because our destination has completely changed. From a downward drop to an upward destination. From condemned to justified freely by his grace. So number one, our destination is changed. Number two, Jesus also sent his Holy Spirit to live within us so we can have a new spirit and a new heart. He changes our heart. He not only changes our destination, we're changed from going to condemnation to going to God's presence. And then our nature is changed from a completely self-centered, wicked, evil-inclined nature to a God-centered, a holiness-inclined new self. Why would he do that? Here's the famous scripture verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he loved his creatures. He is 100% holy and just, and he is intolerant to sin. But at the same time, he's completely 100% loving and merciful, and he's willing to forgive. This is what he did. He took up our sin. He took up our punishment upon himself, and he demonstrated his love for us while we are still disobedient, while we are still sinning. We continue to sin, sometimes even after we're saved by God. We still fight with this fleshly desire, and then occasionally we're overcome by sin. But then there is this newness that can overcome that old nature. In Louisiana, there's a state penitentiary prison, okay? And the nickname is called Angola, the Angola prison. It is America's largest maximum security prison. And it was at one point the bloodiest prison. It has something like 5,000 to 6,000 prisoners and almost 2,000 staffs. 74% of the prisoners in Angola are on life sentences. 95 years is the average sentencing for the people who are not lifetimers. So there are a lot of them who is on lifetime, so they'll just die there. But then for the rest who doesn't have a lifetime, their average is 95 years. How many can get out even without the life sentence? And then 95% of all these 5,000 to 6,000 people will die and be buried in Angola. They will never walk out of this prison. So what kind of place is this? This is a place of no hope, Right? The worst I can get is I just die in Angola. And that's what everybody does. 95% of us will not come out. But then a new warden came in, changed the policy, brought them hope. They actually brought the Louisiana Seminary into the prison. And then people start to enroll into classes. Some of the prisoners became graduates of that seminary, and then they became pastors, ordained pastors. They were sent to other prisons. It was a place that no female staff can ever go in. For decades, they don't have one female. And then today, they have over 50, half of them are female. Now, it's a safe place. What transformed that place? Was it some kind of seven steps to better yourselves? Was it some kind of government program that just kind of like gave people hope? No, it was God. As one prisoner said, which, you know, I'm paraphrasing because I was trying to find the video. I couldn't find the exact one that I heard. There's this guy who was who is a lifer, so he's not going to come out. He'll be buried there. And he was giving testimony. He was he is a pastor. He's preaching. They have like three messages a week. And then he was interviewed. He was saying, you know, before I was free to go anywhere, but I was a slave to sin. I was in chains. But now I will never be free outside. My body is never free, but I am truly free inside. You know, who can say that? Who can say that? What kind of power can change that? Only God. Jesus said, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There is a prison more dreadful than Angola. And it's right in us. It's that sin that will lead us to desperation and to a place of unending regrets for eternity. Are you a free person? Do you consider yourself free to go about and doing things you want, buy the stuff you want, see the thing you want, hear the things you want? Are you aspire to be a world traveler, to explore new things, taste new food? Does your heart, however, belong to a slave master? That only what he says counts. He tells you to curse, and you will not say no to that slave master. There's no hope to escape, because the best part is you are completely drugged, so you don't even want to escape of this dungeon of sin. You're actually enjoying the pleasure of sinfulness. You know, actually, it could be an amazing blessing to truly know and confess that we are, what Scripture said, completely and hopelessly sinful and beyond cure. First, we finally know the true states for ourselves. You know, from the media, you will not get this knowledge. Only from the Bible, it will tell you. You know, ask your friend. They're going to tell you you're a good person, just like they are. But the Bible tells us the true states. I'm on death row. I am steeped in sin, and I am drowning in sin. It's just the matter of the day. Number two, we know that we cannot sink any deeper and lower in sin, do we still hold on to the pride, the arrogance, the self-righteousness, the high self-esteem, the high view of ourselves, and the low view of God that we always hold on to? We realize they are junk. All these self-perceived righteousness, goodness, you know, greatness, these excellencies in our gifts, they're junk before God. Every inclination is always evil continuously. And then it's a joy to know that we are completely hopeless, because only at that point we're ready to receive the only cure, God's free forgiveness through the blood of his Son on the cross. You see, you finally see the need. It's not an option. When I get ready, when I get, you know, when I'm in a terrible state, when I'm in trouble, then I'll come and get saved. No, we are all in a precarious, in a dire situation. You need to be saved right now. You don't guarantee your safety. And the joy of it, knowing that you are sinful beyond cure, is that we start to understand, truly understand, what is humility. What is mercy? Receiving mercy. What is unworthiness? The songs we sing about unworthiness. And why do Christians just can't stop singing about God's great love? I mean, do you find sometimes annoying that people just kept singing about God, loving God? But if you don't know the true reality of your sinfulness, why would you praise the love of God? To those, more is forgiven, more love is given back to God. Would you confess your sins and your complete sinfulness to God? Would you stop relying on your own goodness, but rely solely on Jesus' salvation on the cross? Would you submit to Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior? Let's bow our head and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you. There is one thing that's common, that we are all sinful before you. There is no goodness in us. We no longer want to compare ourselves with other people. We compare ourselves, our sinfulness, to your holy law, to the word from your Son. We plead guilty, and we beg for your mercy and forgiveness. May you examine our hearts. May you renew our spirit and give us that new heart. Give us that new spirit so that we long for holiness, that we will fight till the day we die with sin and death and lust. We thank you, for you are faithful. Your salvation will come to those who will hope on you, who will cry out to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.